wings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
A title for us to consider today, and we're calling this The Mountains Are to Deliver. The Mountains Are to Deliver. There's much in the Bible about mountains, meeting God on top of the mountains, or conquering a mountain, or having to climb over a mountain. And they're high peaks, and they speak of trial, they speak of faith, believing that we can triumph and overcome all of these things. And our Lord spoke about this with regard to our faith. And we'll start with this in Matthew 17. And verse 20, Matthew 17 and verse 20, you of course know this well, and this is in the context of the boy to be healed, the epileptic, and the disciples tried to heal him, but they couldn't. And the Lord said this in verse 20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then he goes on, with regard to the nature of this healing, sometimes it does require prayer and fasting. But I want us to just consider what he says in the latter part of verse 20. And he says, it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, our Lord said those words, not us. He said them. And very often we forget those few words that he says there at the end. You see, we're so consumed with the mountains, the obstacles, that we forget that our Lord said, nothing will be impossible for you. And that's why God teaches us faith. And that is why faith is so vital in these days now in which we live. We are seeing through the shaking now those who want to walk by faith and those that don't. Those who see the importance of walking by faith, because we are finding, aren't we, that the arm of the flesh in everything is failing. Well, I want us to turn now to the book of Numbers. We again know this story very well, but we're calling this teaching today, The Mountains Are to Deliver. And that is the nature of them. These mountains in the natural we know cannot be conquered. They can intimidate us. We can feel very small and insignificant. And those of you who may live around the world where you are in a mountainous area or region, or you have visited places where there are these great mountains, you get overwhelmed by it. It's a feeling of great power and majesty. And one can feel very insignificant and very small and minuscule. And the Lord uses this for our deliverance, to conquer these mountains, because the Lord said, nothing is impossible to them that believe. Well, let's take it up in Numbers 13, and we'll start from verse 26. I'm not going to go too much into this, but we know just briefly as we look at this that Moses sent the spies and he sent them into Canaan. The children of Israel are on a journey. They have an inheritance that God has given to them, and he's testing them with regard to this inheritance. And they send these spies to search out and to look and to see what the land is. Is it a good land? Is God faithful? Is he true to his word? That's what is being discussed here. This is what's coming up. Is God faithful? Has he brought us out of Egypt, bondage, Babylon, to destroy us in the wilderness? Or is he faithful? That is always the question. That is always what challenges us, even today, because the message doesn't change from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve. So look at this in verse 26 of Numbers 13. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And when they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. You see, what they're raising there is Israel's enemy. Does it sound familiar that the devil is our enemy? And so this is what they're bringing up. They're enemies. They're not friends. These tribes that are being mentioned here is what Israel was told to fight, to destroy and annihilate. Then Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Listen to this man. He doesn't question. He's not listening to all that has been said or all their confusion, their anger, their despondency. No, he is quite firm. His confession is absolutely positive. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Speaking also of Anak, the giants. There we saw the giants, and the descendants of Anak come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We then see how Moses deals with this and how Israel fails to enter into the promised land. And we then move to chapter 14, and we'll just look at verses 1 to 10 so that we can get into this and understand this. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. So they are grieved, they are concerned, because the children of Israel are not only murmuring, they're now rebelling. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." So again, they are reminding them that God is faithful. It is a good land. We have brought back produce to show you. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, they had a revelation, Joshua and Caleb. Here is the revelation. Here is what they are seeing, but the rest of them are not. Only do not rebel against the Lord. So they are respectful. They have the fear of God. They are aware that God doesn't make a mistake in those whom he elects, selects in the case of Moses and Aaron here. Nor fear the people of the land. So they're dealing with fear. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. Their protection has departed from them. How did they know that? God had revealed that to them. It comes by the Spirit. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, "Amen. Yes, we believe. Thank you. We receive your word." No, not at all. And all the congregation said, "Stone them with stones." Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. My friends, nothing changes. There is nothing new under the sun. What we read there, thousands of years back, does not change. Unless God touches our lives and hearts, unless we, as we see in verse 9 here, receive a revelation of God's word and promises. You see, as we know, Joshua and Caleb are of another spirit. In other words, they are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. And all the other men who went with them, they made the congregation of Israel murmur. They were responsible through their unbelief, through what they confess, they were responsible for the perishing of that nation in the wilderness. We've already just read it. You can read this in verses 35 to 38. What was this all about? What was this test that God was presenting before the children of Israel? It was quite simple. It was about their inheritance. And their inheritance was based on their faith and confession. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. Because it is exactly the same with us. This is why we make much of God's word and the promises of God's word, because it is our confession. These promises are our inheritance. And this is why Jesus said back in Matthew 17, if you can believe, all things are possible. Whatever the mountains, however big they are. You see, we like the idea, don't we, that there is a promised land. There is a good land flowing with milk and honey and tasting the grapes and all its produce. We like the blessings of God's word. We like the very best. We love the idea of all of this. But to inherit it, we have to move and walk by faith. And that is what always sorts out the men from the boys. Why? Because we're dealing with giants. We're dealing with something that's bigger and greater than me. Our trials so often look intimidating. They look impossible. We can't conquer them. We can't control them. They're beyond my control, and of course they are. That is the nature of mountains, but those very mountains are to be, in fact, our deliverance. These mountains will always challenge us. So why do we think it's strange? Why are we surprised? Why do we become affected or allow fear to work? Have we not learnt over all these years that the nature of mountains are to challenge us? Because God is getting to our faith. That's why. But our confession is like verse 9. Don't fear the people, because God is with us. He's not departed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you know whether he's in you or not. And that is where you have to be honest before Almighty God. Is Christ in me? Is he my defense? Is he leading and guiding me? Is he my revelation? Only you can answer that one. I can only point you to that, challenge you with that, but you have to know that within your heart. And one of our greatest problems is we can't intellectually understand or control this. And yet we still try in the mind to work and plan it out and so on, and you never will, because the nature is they are mountains and we can't control mountains. That's the whole point. In actual fact, to move by faith, to step out in faith, we are always out of our depth. And none of my senses are any good with regard to my faith and my stepping out in faith. All I have is God's word, the sword of the Spirit. So the question is, are you of another spirit like Joshua and Caleb? And that all your faith, your works, are justified by faith. They're accepted, in other words, by God. You see, unbelief keeps us bound. It keeps us bound in this world and believing in this world and believing in its provisions. And that's what it does. God doesn't want you believing and depending on the world's provisions. He wants you to believe in the manna, the bread that he gives us that is supernatural. That is your provision. This meeting today, God bringing us here to this place to hear this word, is God's provision. That is what I need. This is what I partake of. We've got it all round the wrong way. You see, those provisions of the world will keep us reliant on them. It's like a drug. You have to keep going back for more. An alcoholic has to keep going back for more and more. They're controlled. That's what the world does. But the word of God doesn't do that. It says, if you know the truth, then the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Depending on the world and its resources. What a deliverance, brothers and sisters. That is the removing of those mountains to our faith. And not only that, but our reliance on the world keeps us carnal and immature and not very spiritual. And never really understanding the word of what God is saying, because it's not divinely revealed. And there was the case here with the children of Israel. They believed the spies. They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb, that God was with them, protecting them. And that he said, don't fear. But they weren't going to listen to that. They couldn't hear it because they were looking to the world. They were looking to those mountains. And so God is doing exactly the same. He's watching how we stand in these trials. These trials are to prepare the heart for what? To work deliverance. The giants, the mountains, are to deliver you. And your deliverance is acting on your faith, acting on the word of God, the promises that he has given to us. You see, I think we have failed to understand over the years that the word of God is to deliver us from the dependence of this world. This world is like a drug, and you keep going back for it more and more and more. This is what is called lusting. The lust of the flesh. You can't get enough of it. And that can be anything. It's not just sexual. It can be anything. You can lust for your home. You can lust for fashion. You can lust for your job. And it can just go on. This is our deliverance from being controlled of all of that. So that we can have the mind of Christ. We can hear him and his voice and leading and guidance. So looking back then at this, what we've just looked at, because I like to go over these things several times so this really sinks in. We see back then in Numbers 13 and verse 26, he says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And God has shown us the fruit of his promises. We see it as we read them, as we talk about them, as we preach and teach on them. He has shown us the fruit of the land, that he doesn't lie, that he is faithful, that he is true to his word. And they are bringing back the fruit of this land. So they cannot accuse God that he is a liar. God promised that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. He is true to his word, and they have brought back evidence. Now you may say to me, well, what is the evidence we have today? The evidence that we have today is Jesus Christ, our faith, who has come to abide and to live in each of us. For what purpose? So that we can receive our inheritance. He has gone forth and he's prepared. He has now received his inheritance, and he's now working in each of us to receive our inheritance as well, on the basis of believing and trusting him. But it depends what report you are going to hear. And then we see in verse 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So there we are. They went, they had the evidence, they brought it back. And God always works with evidence. The same as if you go to court, you have to have evidence if a case is to be made. And our evidence is the resurrection, that Christ has triumphed over death. He is now risen. He left 12 witnesses who saw his resurrection, who saw him after he was raised from the dead. He appeared. There is the evidence. And of course, they tried to pervert that evidence, didn't they, the Pharisees and the scribes? But when you have got evidence, it will always stand for itself, no matter how much it is attacked. And so God is always one step ahead. And he has given us the evidence. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The promises are the evidence, and we choose to believe that evidence. Hallelujah. That is why it is so powerful, this gospel. That is why he says the word of God is a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. So they bring the evidence back. Why? Because they want to tell that God is a liar. He's not true to his word. And of course, this is where the gospel is attacked. As I say, nothing changes. Those demons today still speak the same, and that saying that God is a liar, he's not true to his word. If he was, where is he? Why didn't that person get healed? Or why did this tragedy happen? We hear it all the time. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. Oh, my goodness me. Anak, the giants. Are we not seeing the giants appearing again in these last days? The giants of technology and AI. These mega, mega wealthy, rich people that should never have all that wealth, that has been created, particularly through the web. Are these not the giants of Anak? Did not Jesus say in the last days it would be like the times of Noah, Sodom, Gomorrah? Why did our Lord say that? For this very reason, because nothing changes. So they saw the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwelling in the mountains. They are conquering. They are powerful. They are big, just like these empires that we have today that are controlling democracy, governments. Governments are playing along to all of this. And this is, of course, where we're seeing that Antichrist will use this to usher in the new world order, which is happening. Can you not see a parallel in this? This is why this has to be revealed to you. Flesh and blood can't see this. If you're dependent still on the world and believing the world, you may see this all happening, but you cannot spiritually discern it. We have to spiritually discern this if we are to conquer this land through Jesus Christ, as we keep our eyes on him. I see such a parallel in all of this. And then in verse 31, it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Oh, my goodness me. You see, Joshua and Caleb were defenders of the word of God. And because they were defenders of the word of God preserved their lives. They were the only two out of a whole nation. They didn't perish. The rest did. Can we not see why these promises, God's word, preserves us from all of this? And the men that went up, what do they say, as we've just read? We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. How sad. They are so close to inheriting their inheritance, but fear had the upper place in their mind and thinking. They sooner believed in fear than God's word and promises, like Joshua and Caleb. And how we see that today, nothing changes. They're so close, and yet that fear takes over. And this is why God is delivering us from fear. And how does he do it? The mountains deliver us from fear. The very thing that we fear in the natural is our deliverance. It's amazing, isn't it, how God uses these things in which to deliver us. How would you ever work that out? Well, you can't, because God is a miracle working God. And so 32, 33, we see their report about the people, the inhabitants, the men are of great stature. We saw the giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We were so small, so insignificant to what we were looking at. Impossible. And probably in the natural it was, and it is. So what is new about that? It is impossible. Mountains are impossible. But we have to move beyond that in our mind and thinking. We have to go to the Word of God that is the evidence for our faith. And that God says differently about these mountains. Always has and always will. And you know what? Verses 32, 33, this is the report that we hear today from many preachers. And that's the tragedy. They cannot preach and teach that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They are preaching and teaching people to trust in the arm of the flesh. And that is why the church is in the state that it's in. And this is why we're persecuted and we're cast out from it. How can you fellowship with all that unbelief? You can't. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. It's unclean in God's sight, this unbelief. This causing the people to compromise and to trust in the arm of the flesh. That's why we don't get many following this. That's why it was only two out of a nation that survived, that didn't perish in the wilderness, because they believed God's word and promises, and that preserved them. Can you not see that this word, believing this word, is preserving you and I? When we feel at times we're being consumed and overwhelmed by this world and how strong and powerful it is, this is what's preserving us. And praise God for this. This is why we give him back all the praise and all the glory. We worship him. We honour him because this word is preserving me. It won't happen otherwise. And then when we look at chapter 14 and we read verses 1 to 4, it says, all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. I mean, what a confession. They've seen God do miraculous works in delivering them. That's why I say you cannot build your faith on miracles. Oh, I am all for miracles. Trust me. I'm all for wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. That is my confession. But that is not enough. What is needed is God's word and promises buried deep in our hearts. That is what is going to preserve us. Because here it is. They saw the miraculous works of Almighty God. No other nation had experienced what Israel did. Nor today. But did it save them? No. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You see, they're prepared to get a leader without an anointing to return from where they came. And that is denominationalism. As God opened my eyes, that is the nature of man-made religions. They want a man. They want a leader. They want a pope who doesn't have an anointing to lead us back to where we came from so we can trust in the arm of the flesh. We can be like the world and look like the world, but be religious. There is the idea of denominationalism. your cults, your sects. Can you not see that parallel that comes out of all of this? And then we look in verses 5 onwards. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. There they abase themselves. They're humbling themselves. The rest of them are not, but they are. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. In other words, they've taken this seriously. They've got the fear of God, what's going on in here. Israel's now destroying themselves. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Again, reminding God is not a liar. He is true to his word. Yes, there are hindrances. Yes, there are mountains, but God does not lie. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. There you are. They are getting the revelation of God's word. The will of God is being revealed. He is prophetically speaking. He says their protection has departed from them. And that is why we have faith. We have faith in our prayers, our intercessions, because the protection has departed from Satan, who is the God of this world. Christ has divested him. That is our confession. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation, did they believe? Were they listening to this? Not at all. They're now taking it a step further. They said, right, stone them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the congregation of Israel. Here is God defending his anointed. Here is God defending his word, his glory. And this is what God will do with you and me and FGA and all those who are walking by faith in these last days. God's glory will protect us. And that protection is the snatching away before Satan goes forth with great vengeance. Can you not see God's provision and protection? And all he asks of us is to believe and hold on to his word, his promises, and not to listen to the negative. You see, this refusal to hear or consider God's word doesn't change. Many who profess and call themselves Christians refuse to go along or hear it. It might be right, it might be true, but they refuse to. They want to listen to those leaders who are not anointed. They want the flesh and not the spirit. And we know how God dealt with this. He allowed them to perish, all of them, in the wilderness. Now, many can say that God's actions are really extreme here. But God will be extreme for the very purpose of his glory. You see, many have got so near, but then turn back. How tragic. And what do they turn back to? That is the question. But they can't see that, and they don't want to see that. Because the world, the flesh, is too important. And this is why, as I close with this, you have to be of the Spirit, another Spirit. You have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh for this. And we, all of us, have mountains, whether it is individually or corporately. Did you know that as overcomers, we have mountains that are challenging us? This is why we have the imagery of the man-child in Revelation 12. And we know that the dragon is right there. He's very aware what God is doing. God is raising up his Joshua and Calebs now, who are going to go forth and conquer the land. They've seen that it is a good land and it flows with milk and honey and that God doesn't lie. Yes, they have seen the mountains that challenge, but they know God is with them. They know what God has said in his word. And they know above all that the battle is the Lord's and not man's. And always remember that. Every mountain that opposes you, remember the first thing: the battle is the Lord's, not mine. What he wants of me is to believe and trust him and obey him, and he will do the rest. Now, you either hear that or you don't. You either love that or you don't. That is the grace and mercy of God. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. That is the nature of mountains. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for helping us and encouraging us. Thank you for confirming your word to us, Lord. We know that we will conquer. We know that we will go forth triumphant because Jesus has gone before and prepared the way. And so, Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters, whatever they're facing, whatever they're going through, however big the mountains are in their lives, Father, work with their confession, their belief in the promises of your word. And may they always keep their eyes on the produce of the land that flows with milk and honey. There is the evidence. Jesus Christ in our heart is the evidence. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Jesus, I'll find security.